Amen. Turn to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 22. Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 15. A very familiar verse to all of us, but I think it's important that we remind ourselves of some very important truths in this. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness. The Bible also translates that word folly. Folly. Wrong conclusions due to wrong values and wrong calculations all leads to wrong choices and actions. In Proverbs 14:1, it says, every wise woman buildeth her house, but the foolish plucketh it down with her hands. I want to say to you this morning that foolishness is in seed form in every child. But you need to pay attention as to where this seed is going to go when it grows. The foolish woman plucketh it down with her hands. She is her own worst enemy. You can become your own worst enemy if you don't understand what we're saying this morning. Was the rod properly applied in that woman's life? Obviously not. But the rod is not the only thing, and we will talk about that in a little bit. Proverbs 15:2, the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright, but the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. Again, he is his own worst enemy. As a boy, did this person get the rod sufficiently? Was it consistently? Was it applied properly? Proverbs 15:14, the heart of him that hath understanding seeketh knowledge, but the mouth of fools feedeth on foolishness. The difference between seeking knowledge and feeding on foolishness has to do with truth versus error. What is true? What is right? What is God's truth versus man's ideas, man's errors, man's religion? And they feed according to their appetite. The Bible says the liar gives heed to lies. In the same way, a fool gives heed to foolishness. A fool feeds on that which is not appropriate and not right, because there's a seed that was in him as a child. The rod of correction was meant to take it, to work that out. And that seed, if it's not worked out properly, grows and grows and grows, and you become your own worst enemy. Proverbs 15:21, folly is joy to him. Now, folly, when I say foolishness, we think of children being silly. Okay? There's a lot more to foolishness than silliness. There's a lot more to foolishness than play. Not all play is foolishness. Not all silliness is foolishness. But all foolishness is contrary to what is walking uprightly. Folly is joy to him that is destitute of wisdom. But a man of understanding, contrary to foolishness, a man of understanding walketh uprightly. Folly is the opposite of walking uprightly. Folly causes a woman to tear down her house over her head while the other one builds her house. Folly is that which is opposite of seeking true knowledge and having understanding. Walking uprightly is joy to the man who is not foolish, but it's not joy to the fool. Proverbs 16:22, understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it. But the instruction of fools is folly. A fool's advice is foolishness. The fool's foolishness is his own destruction. Proverbs 19:3, the foolishness of man perverteth his way. His heart fretteth against the Lord. He messes up his life and then he blames God. He frets against God. What a sad life. And I want you to see this, okay? I want you to get in your mind that foolishness and the folly of the fool leads to a very miserable, unhappy, self-destroying life. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. They despise authority, and they despise proper respect for authority, and we'll see why in a minute. Proverbs 15:5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth or appreciates reproof is prudent. One characteristic of a fool, they have a problem with rules, authority, boundaries, instruction, correction, so on, okay? Proverbs 53:1, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Well, we also find in Romans, which we're going to read, a fool doesn't just want no God, he wants a God created in his image. Basically, he wants his own version of God, his own idea of God. They don't like being told no. They don't like correction. They don't like instruction. They don't like rules and boundaries. They don't like stop signs. They don't like social norms and social expectations. They don't even like designation of gender by their creator. Okay? So you see this thing grows. And it starts in the heart of a child. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Ungodliness means improper relationship with God. Unrighteousness means injustice between men, improper relationships with men and your fellow man, who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Why do they hold the truth in unrighteousness? Because they despised instruction. They despised authority. They despised reproof. They don't like being told no. They don't like being given boundaries. They don't like that God's the one who decides what marriage looks like and how marriage should operate. They don't like God being the one who tells them what they can do and what they can't do and what's right and what's not right, what's okay and what's foolishness. They don't like that. They don't like pressure to perform and do what is good. They want to do what they want to do. They want to be their own God. And this is this, all of this that we're going to see starts in seed form, bound in the heart of every child. So pay attention. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, verse 19, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. Okay? This has to do with mankind after the fall. This has to do with the reprobation of the Gentile nations, and then we bring it back to the actual same course in the Jewish nation. The apostle here is drawing in his audience to show them that all have sinned. All have this fallen nature, and all need redemption. Okay? But let's go on. It says here, they glorified him not as God. They had a problem with authority. They weren't thankful for reproof and for correction, for leadership, for government over them, okay? But became vain, empty in their imaginations, their own concepts, their own ideas, and their foolish heart was darkened. That foolish heart, okay, is the reason why when they knew God, they didn't want to glorify him as God. They didn't want to be thankful for the fact that he was God. They didn't want to be thankful for the stop signs. They didn't want to be thankful for the boundaries. They didn't want to be thankful for the correction, for the instruction. They didn't want to be thankful that God said, these are the boundaries of man and woman's relationships, and this is marriage, and this is what gender you are, and this is what you should act like, and this is how you should live. They did not appreciate that because their foolish heart wanted to invest in vain, empty imaginations. And it became darkened thereby, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Now they still think they're wise. God says they're fools, okay? And changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man. In other words, not only did the fool say there is no God, the fool also says there is a God like this. My idea of God, my version of God. Corruptible man, birds, four-footed beasts, and creeping things, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was appropriate. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, even as dokimos, they didn't want to discern God, God gave them over to adokimos. They can't discern. They didn't want to discern God in their knowledge. God gave them over to an undiscerning mind to do those things which are not appropriate, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. They are entertained by those that do these things. And that is, we can see the trend. We see where America has gone. We can see where the world has gone. This is a normal trend. But what is it a trend of? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So we've looked at the word foolishness. I want to look at the next phrase. Is bound in the heart of a child. When Rahab bound the scarlet thread in the window, it's that word. When Jonathan and David were knit together, it's that word. When people conspired or joined together against the king, it's that same word, bound. But the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. I want to say this morning, and I want you to understand this. Foolishness, is not the child. It is bound in the heart of the child. It is the mortal enemy of the child. It is not the child. It is a separate entity. It is the seed of foolishness. It is bound in the heart of the child. It is not the child. It can be separated from the child. It is not a necessary component of the child. And the very reason that children have parents and we have the Word of God and we have the disciplines of the Word of God and we have the instruction of the Word of God is because we have to separate that seed from the child. It is the sinful principle. Every child has it. Every child is born with the seeds of their own destruction. Every child is born with the seeds of their own worst enemy inside of them, thanks to the fall. It is not a necessary component of that child. God didn't predestinate some children to have it and some to be wise. The primary reason why parents do not understand their important role is due to the foolishness left in their own heart, which is their enemy. You have multi-generational dysfunction. It is so much easier to have multi-generational dysfunction than it is to have multi-generational wisdom. Because children aren't born naturally wise. They are born naturally with that seed of foolishness bound in their heart. Do you believe the Bible? That's what it says. the seed of their own destruction. It's almost like the seed of Satan's voice. It must be separated from the child. And I'm going to say 3 points. Number one, it must be separated from the child in the parent's heart and mind. You, parent, must not equate it with the child. It is not the child. It is the enemy of the child. Oh, he is a rebel. He is just a brat. He is stubborn. He has attention deficit disorder. Oh, she is just a picky eater. She's a little firecracker. She is sneaky. She is mischievous. Oh, she is shy. He is wild. It's not the child. Okay? It is not a necessary component in the child. Every parent needs to understand foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So you can't take that which they are exhibiting, equate it with their person, and excuse their activity because that's just the way they are. You understand what I'm saying? When you see foolishness, when you see the exhibition of resistance to authority. I don't like being told what to do. I don't like being told no. Is that the child? That's foolishness bound in the heart of the child. It can be separated from the child. That means it's not the child. It's something in the child that needs to come out of the child. You understand? It's a training of the will. It's a separating of that child from the foolishness bound in their heart. They don't have to grow up with that. They don't have to live their whole life with that. They will learn to separate themselves from it in time. At first, parents must do that. The expectation of the parent must be set on getting out the foolishness while they still can. The Bible says, chasten thy child while there is hope. So when you see a child, does that child obey in honor to their authority, or does that child obey in a dishonor to their authority? The Bible says a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Does that child want to honor their authority, or does he despise correction? One time I went into the bank and I had two of my little children with me, and they were being good, and the lady at the bank said, your children are so behaved. And I said, well, God has a recipe for that, you know. But she said, well, my little, I don't think it was her grandchildren, maybe it was her children at that time, it's been a number of years ago, boy, they're just different. And I said, well, I've had 12 children, and they were all different, but I learned that the recipe works on all of them. God wants to make all of them sweet. He wants to make all of them obedient. He wants to make all of them respectful. She didn't like that. It just really grinded her to think that her children were not exceptions, that it was somehow her fault. She understood that. It was somehow not following the recipe. It was somehow something that she could have changed. It wasn't the child by itself. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man. Why? Because he's calculating based on foolishness left in his heart. The end thereof are the ways of death. Says it two times. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What does that mean? What seemed right to him was folly. Mm-hmm. Foolishness. Well, it seemed right to me. Why? Why? Because the way that you're calculating is based on values, assumptions, the way you calculate, that comes from that seed of foolishness. And your parent didn't drive it out sufficiently. The child is naturally going to judge everything from the perspective of himself as the center of the universe. It's natural. They think it's all about them. It's understood. They're immature. They're a child. When they hurt, they don't like hurting. When they're hungry, they don't like being hungry. They don't like being tired. When they are miserable, they're going to cry. It's natural. When the brother has the toy they want to play with, they're going to get it. When sister has what they want, they're going to get it. It's a natural part of their thinking, but it's that seed of foolishness bound, knit in their heart. And it doesn't have to stay there.
Right.
It doesn't have to stay there. They don't have to grow up with it. My children all know that I wasn't a perfect father, but they've heard it many, many times. We go to the bedroom. The Bible says foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. What if we leave it there? What's going to happen when you grow up? I'll go to hell. Yeah. Mommy and daddy don't want you to go to hell. We love you too much to let you grow up and be bad. The Bible says the rod of correction will drive it far from them. There's foolishness in there, and we need to get it out. My children have all heard that. We got to get that foolishness out. Because if we leave it in there, it's going to destroy you. Mm-hmm. It's going to ruin your future. It's going to ruin your eternity. Right. We've got to get the foolishness out. Amen. And then afterwards, do you think we got it all? Yeah, yeah. Oh, yes, we got it all. There's no more left, Daddy. Say, this is not major doctrine. It is major doctrine. Mm-hmm. You can have your creed spotless. You can know all about why you're not an antinomian, why you're not a Marcionite, why you're not a Calvinist, why you're not Judaizing, why you're not this and why you're not that. And that little seed of foolishness in your heart, your child's heart, will rob you of their heart, will rob you of them. They will run off chasing the stupidest things. They'll go off wanting to have some thing in their ear, or wanting to have a tattoo, or wanting to have some crazy hairstyle, or wanting to dress like the world. It's like, what made you want to do that? Why would you want to be like that geek over there? Why are you resonating with geeks for? I'll tell you why. It's that little seed of foolishness in their heart. And as they grow up, the seed of foolishness grows up. Birds of a feather flock together. They know the reason that they evaluate certain things a certain way. They value this. They like this. They like the same music. They like the same clothes. They like the same lifestyle. Why? It's all the same foolishness. That's why.
Right.
And it doesn't matter how much Bible time you have. If you don't get that seed of foolishness out, their soul will depart. Beware, parents. Beware. Number two. Number one, I said it must be separated from the child in the parent's heart and mind. You've got to see it. When you see it showing up, that is that child's worst enemy. Mortal enemy. That foolishness that is coming forth, that resistance to authority, I don't want to obey, that attitude, that is the child's worst enemy. It's not just the child.
Right.
Number two, it must be separated from the child in the child's heart and mind. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. It requires labor of the parent, patient labor. My mom would happily tell you, first chance she gets, how when I was a little boy, I didn't get my way. I wanted to go see grandma or something. I was told no. And I would get upset. And I would hold my breath until I passed out on the floor. That's a strong-willed child. They took me to the doctor. I think it was Dr. Heaton, wasn't it? Was that his name? I never did go thank him for this, but anyways, thank you, Dr. Heaton. They took me to the doctor, and the doctor said, no, you just have a strong-willed child. And the light went on in my dad's head, because my dad, I don't know how much scripture he memorized, but somehow he memorized all the verses in Proverbs about spanking. He knew all those. Now, did he do it all correctly? You know what? I'm thankful for every spanking I got. I don't care if he was mad. I'm not saying it was right. I'm not saying that that's the right way to do it. I'm thankful I got it, okay? God will be the judge of how he gave it, his motives, his attitude, and God will judge you, parents, as well. You should not be disciplining when you're out of control.
Right.
You should not be disciplining because they're getting under your skin. You should not be disciplining because they're challenging your glory, okay? Those are all the wrong reasons.
Right.
You should be lovingly realizing I've got to separate that child from this foolish principle or they're going to go to hell. That's what your mind should be on. It should not be about you and they're bothering me and they push me too far and I'm mad. But I'm thankful that my dad understood the principle and my mom that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child and the rod of correction will drive it far from them. My mom will also tell you that there were many times while she was swatting my hind end, bent over the bed, while she was laying, using the belt, that she was also saying, you're not going to be like your grandpa. You'd have to know both my grandpas to understand all that. But in her mind, I'm going to make sure you don't grow up like your grandpa. You can judge that all you want to, but the fact is, I'm thankful. Praise God, I didn't grow up like my grandpa, either one of them. And I can thank my mom and dad for applying the rod in my life. The last time I held my breath and passed out, we were on our front porch. I wanted to go across the street and see grandma. They said, no, we're not going across the street to see grandma. I started holding my breath. My dad said, you hold your breath, I'm going to take off my belt and I'm going to lace you until you catch your breath. I did and he did. In our world today, he'd have probably been reported by the neighbor and put in jail. And that's why the world is the way it is today, by the way, just so you understand. There was a day when someone wrote to Dr. John R. Rice and they wrote to him and it's in his question and answer book. And they said, Dr. Rice, we have, what would you do if you had a son that was too big, getting too big to just spank? What would you do if he was being disrespectful, disobedient? How would you deal with it? And Dr. John R. Rice, a Baptist preacher from years back, in the probably early 1900s, I guess, time frame, during World War I, World War II time frame, Dr. John R. Rice wrote back, and it's in his book, he said, I have a police officer who is a friend of mine, lives down the road. I would call him down and say, you stand here. He said, I would get me a stick, and I'd tell this police officer, I'm going to wade into this boy. You make sure I come out on top. He wouldn't have said that if he didn't think it would be socially acceptable. I'm going to deal with this boy, and you make sure I come out on top. Say, where'd that America go? Good question. Where did it go? It went down the tubes. Okay? Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. I am very much against child abuse. Very much so. The abuse of you sitting them in front of the television is child abuse. I'm very much against you sitting your children in front of the television.
Right.
The abuse of not properly disciplining them, I'm against that abuse. Giving them their way all the time. I'm against the abuse of sending them off to public school where they're indoctrinated by a bunch of idiots about the fact that they choose, someday you choose what gender you are and all that kind of nonsense, Marxism, homosexual, alternative lifestyles, transgenderism, that's all a bunch of child abuse.
Right.
You get upset about somebody spanking their child and leaving a few marks trying to turn them into a good citizen, but you don't get upset when they take them to the doctor and mutilate them. So a little girl grows up and cannot have babies when she wants to and she gets big because they, as a child, they thought she could decide. Or a little boy thought he could decide. That's child abuse in the worst sense. Leaving a couple stripes on their hind end because you're trying to make something out of them is not child abuse. We live in a very crooked, wicked world, but the fact is Satan wants that seed to grow. Okay? Satan wants that seed to grow unchecked. And it has in most of our society. When I was a child, I understood that my sin was not a necessary component of my person. My value as a person was enhanced when my sin was rejected. When you hear someone, they're corrected, they're taught, they're trained, they say, "You just don't love me." They're equating their sin with their person. They need to understand your sin is not your person. We are against your sin, we're not against your person. You get rid of the sin, your value as a person goes up. Proverbs 23:12. Apply thine heart unto instruction, and thine ears to the words of knowledge. Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die. If you beat him with the rod according to the law of God, obviously you could beat your child to death. Some weirdos do that, okay? Because they're not disciplining him out of love. They're hitting him and they're beating him because they're probably her boyfriend's child. They're probably the other husband's child. They're demented and they don't care about the child. They don't love the child. They're just making sure they're venting their anger on the child. All of that is abuse and all of it's wrong.
Right.
According to God's law, there was a limit. According to the size of the crime, the age of the child, there were limits on what was appropriate discipline. Okay? It didn't just go on and on and on. Gentiles did that, but not God's law. Thou shalt beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell, it says. My son, if thy heart be wise, my heart shall rejoice. Even mine. This is the context, okay? Yea, my reins shall rejoice when thy lips speak right things. Let not thine heart envy sinners, but be thou in the fear of the Lord all the day long, for surely there is an end, and thine expectation shall not be cut off. Here is a father who is correcting the child because he loves the child, because he wants the child to be wise. He is rejoicing over the child when he is wise. Hebrews says, "Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth," or chasteneth, "and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" According to God's law, if you got too big to be corrected and you became rebellious and you would not be corrected, they took you to the elders of the city. They took you to court. And according to God's law, if you as a strong young man who would not obey the authorities, you were put to death. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own discernment. It says pleasure, but it means discernment. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. Follow or pursue peace with all men, right relationship with your fellow man, and holiness, right relationship with God, without which no man shall see the Lord. God said of Solomon, "I will be his father and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men." Proverbs 13:24, "He that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him appropriately. Betimes means appropriate times, appropriately. A father who is disciplining just so he can exhibit his beasthood, just so he can show who's boss, just so he can put in subjection, has missed the point completely. He is being a father based on the foolishness that was left in him as a child, not according to the wisdom of God's word. Don't get me wrong. We're talking about wisdom. We're talking about love. We're talking about appropriateness. We're talking about saving your child from hell. Okay? So there's a balance. You can shy away from discipline because, after all, I just don't think that hitting is nice. You can be a fool and not believe God and think you're smarter because you were, as a child, the foolishness was left in you. And your child will grow up and you'll have multi-generational dysfunction. Or you could go to the other extreme and be a beast and an abuser. Or you could come to the middle of the road and be a loving, wise parent that understands that foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him. Chasten thy son, Proverbs 19:18. Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. It's not easy to be a parent who loves your precious child more than life. You'd be glad to give your life to save their life. Mm-hmm. It's not easy to have to be the bad guy at the moment and discipline them and hear them cry. It's not easy. You want to be their friend and their buddy. Mm-hmm. But the foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. And the rod of correction will drive it far from them. That is the most loving thing you can do when they need it. Mm-hmm. And when you don't, a child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame. Proverbs 3:11, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. I say to the parent, neither be weary in correcting. I say to the child, don't be weary in correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Even as a father, the son in whom he delighteth. Number three, it must be separated from the child, that foolish element, by the continued efforts of the disciplined and taught adolescent to adult through life. A child that is disciplined and taught to discipline themselves. Because that foolishness doesn't just go away annihilated completely. That foolishness, though it is subdued, it is brought low, it is squelched to the degree that a child can live in wisdom and become a joy to his father and a joy to his mother and a blessing and a tribute to God. If that's going to continue, that child needs to realize, as part of the teaching, foolishness is your enemy. Folly is your enemy. It will destroy you. Daddy's got to get it out. The child grows up knowing, okay, daddy's, now it's my responsibility. Daddy's not getting it out. I have to get it out. I have to put off the old man. I have to put on the new man. I have to deny myself. I have to submit to God. I have to keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The child must be trained to train himself. The child must be disciplined to discipline himself. The child must be taught to recognize foolishness as his enemy, not to equate it with himself. Well, that's just the way I am. I'm just different. I'm just not like everybody else. I'm a failure. I just, my family's all going that way. I just don't want to go that way. It's just me. Really? When you reject their lifestyle, they say, you're rejecting me. You don't love me. There's a false doctrine operating there, equating me and foolishness together. I don't have to be a fool. I don't have to like foolish things. I don't have to be drawn to the fools around me. I don't have to be drawn to the same carrion that they're eating. I can love wisdom. I can love righteousness. I can love holiness. I can love God. I can love correction and admonition. Foolishness is not a necessary component. It's not me. It's my enemy. You understand what I'm saying? A child who is rightly taught and trained will grow up knowing that, yes, there's something in me that wants to be bad. That's not me. The Lord rebuke you, Satan. There's something in me that wants to do wrong. I don't have to say, well, that's just me. No. I can say, no, that's not me. Because there's also something in me that wants to be good and do what is right. I can choose. I don't have to follow my appetites. 1 Corinthians 11:28. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. When you, in a Christian assembly, you take communion in remembrance of his body, in remembrance of the covenant in his blood, and you do it and you're not right with God, you're condemning yourself. And so what does Paul say? For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. The reason that you judge your children and chasten your children is so someday they will judge and chasten themselves. It says here, but when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Who's we? The people taking communion. Who's we? The children of God. The ones that have to judge themselves so they're not judged. If they are judged, if they don't judge themselves, if they don't submit to the chastening of the Lord, they will be condemned with the world. They will lose the position in his household. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. Sin and righteousness is a choice, is a path, is a direction. It's not me. I can go either way. I'm a separate entity. It says here, I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. Romans 8:13, for if ye live after the flesh, that's that foolish principle, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, that foolish principle, that carnal, selfish, foolish principle that you were born with, that was bound in your heart at birth because you are of a fallen race, but you can mortify it through the Spirit. It says here, if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We've got, of all the Sunday school classes and the Bible memorization, that's all well and good. But if we don't deal with this issue, we will lose our children to the devil. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. Foolishness shows up in many different ways. You can have a child that is naturally mild-natured. You can have the passive rebellion. I go, sir, and went not. Or you can have the open, I will not. They're both foolishness. One's a little easier to recognize and deal with, while the other one is a little more difficult. I go, sir, and went not. It's still rebellion. Mm-hmm. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We're talking now about the separation of that foolish principle from our hearts and minds by our own choices. That's what growing up is all about. When you're a little child, mommy and daddy's got to do it. When you become an adult, you're expected to do it on your own. It's not mommy and daddy's job anymore to see that foolishness, to apply the rod. Now you're a big boy. Now you're a big girl. And you're expected to see that foolishness all on your own. And there have been people in the past that applied the rod to themselves. I'm not saying that's the answer, but you can pray, you can fast, you can just say no. You can discipline yourself in many different ways. You can be accountable to somebody. You can set up boundaries. And you can realize, I will not let foolishness reign in my life. So in Colossians 3, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. That's what we're talking about here, okay? We're talking about what big people do, what grown-ups do. When you grow up and you're a big boy and you're a big girl, now you do it on your own. No mommy and daddy's going to do it for you, okay? For ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall we also appear with him in glory. Mortify, therefore, your members, which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. This is talking about grown-up children now. In the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Well, pages stuck together. The new Bible happens. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ, we heard about that the other day, forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, God's love. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. In other words, maintaining peace with God. Let that be the guiding rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. Gratitude is a definite principle that you are walking in wisdom and not foolishness. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. He's our high priest. He's our mediator. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. There's a important principle here about getting the foolishness out without discouraging them from wisdom at the same time. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. The broad road and the narrow road, it all starts with a little child. Foolishness bound in their heart. They don't like to obey. They don't like to sit still. They don't like to be told no. They don't like anybody telling them what to do or when to do it or how to dress or how to wear their hair or how to spend their money or how to spend their time, how to treat their brother, how to treat their sister. They don't want anybody telling them what to do. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. If I don't apply the rod in a loving, fatherly way when they're little, there's another rod that comes called, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. That rod is not always redemptive. Sometimes it's destructive. Often destructive. Mm-hmm. Often it doesn't have the corrective, fatherly principle. Often it has the crash and burn principle. If I want my children to avoid the rod of reaping what you sow, the rod of the prison, the policeman, the rod of the broken family, the broken marriage, the destroyed business, the rod of getting to the point where you take your own life because you have ruined your own life. That's a rod of destruction. If I don't want my children to see the rod of destruction and the Lord saying, depart from me, you cursed into everlasting fire, I have to be faithful with the loving rod of correction while there is hope. Chasten thy child while there is hope. Some of you aren't parents yet. If you learn the principle of your parents got some foolishness out, you've got to get the rest out. You've got to keep it out. You've got to maintain it. Oh, you're growing. You're grown up now. You're too big for spanking. Well, then you spank yourself now.
Amen.
Okay? You've got to learn to discipline yourself. That's what growing up's about. Mm-hmm. That's what maturity's about. You being able to look at your own self and say, no, that's foolish. That's not me. I'm not going to do that. That's foolish. I'm going to do what is wise and what is right. There's a broad road and there's a narrow road. The narrow road leads to life. The narrow road is called narrow because there are boundaries, there are rules, there's correction, there's admonition, there's authority structure. The broad road is broad, and many there be that go in thereat, because you can do it your way. You can be your own God. You can be as foolish as you want to be. And many there be which go in thereat. Let's stand together. We who are parents understand that this is no light matter, nor is it easy. It takes a lot of prayer. It takes a lot of patience. It takes a lot of love. Love for God and love for the child. Not just love for my comfort. Not just love for my name and my glory and my position and my dominance. But love for the soul of that child. Love for the Lord being pleased with me as a parent. Love for truth and righteousness. I'm still getting the foolishness out of my heart while I'm trying to get the foolishness out of their heart. But if I sincerely and seriously want to get the foolishness out of my heart, it will help drastically in getting the foolishness out of their heart. Any thoughts before we go to prayer?
Would it seem like another way of saying what that is, that balance, wanter. In other words, that's what you're dealing with. You're dealing with their wanter when you discipline them.
You're shaping it, but the wanter is a necessary component. It can also want righteousness.
But you help them feel pain when they've chosen ill.
Right.
And they're eventually to learn to transfer that to ultimately, the ultimate pain will be separation from God.
Right. So that wanter has to be directed. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. And so every child is going to have always a wanter. Somehow the inclination to want what is selfish and proud and vain and unproductive, somehow the appetite of that wanter has to be rechanneled and taught. The inclination where naturally it goes the wrong way is that sin principle that, for as by one man sin entered into the world and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. That sin principle that came with the fall, nobody can deny it, it's there. And that wanter has to be redirected, and that has to do with teaching that child that there's benefits to the wanter going the right way. And there's detriments to going the wrong way. And it's no easy matter, is it, Brother Jesse?
No. And I was thinking, too, about we don't naturally like being told what to do.
Right.
It just goes contrary to us. But it is so illogical. I mean, imagine your parents. You're ready to start learning how to drive. They do not tell you that there's a right side of the road that you need to drive on. They just figure, well, we'll just let you figure it out on your own. And it's like, you know what? First crash could kill you. You can't afford to have to figure everything out on your own if you're going to live very long.
Right.
So instruction is a great mercy. I mean, when God tells you, don't do this, why not just figure he's doing you a favor?
If we were working on our lawnmower and the book said, don't do it this way, we'd be thankful for it. Somehow when it comes to our person and our appetites and our spiritual life, we have a problem with helpful admonition. And that's only because we need to say to the Lord, woe unto us, we are undone. We are people of unclean lips and we come from people of unclean lips. Like Isaiah said.
And if we would just be honest in our acknowledgement of that, it would be one thing, because then we'd be like, teach us. But we can be that way and feel like we're just fine. I can figure it out.
I've known people who think they're the center of the universe. It becomes obvious after a while. Everything revolves around whether they like it or not, and they think that's okay. They think that's the way it ought to be. And it is a disgusting thing to see. And we should learn to be disgusted when we see it in the mirror as well.
Yeah, because the truth of the matter is, you'll die and the universe is going to go on like it was before. Maybe a little better.
So basically, the child is born, they have no concept of eternity. They only have the concept of, say, this is me. I mean, it's my job to protect this. And so as they grow up, that is largely, that's going to be why they are out to preserve themselves, out to protect themselves, and we call it selfishness. We see it as a non-virtue, but that's all they know. And it's the parents' responsibility to not only teach them that is appropriate, but to teach them about the eternal and something much greater to look forward to, something much greater to invest in and to preserve than yourself, because this isn't going to last, and you will. The spirit element of you will go on without the body that you're trying to preserve. And so you need to secure in an eternal way, in a spiritual way, you need to preserve that. And so as they grow up and their understanding can be formed and to focus on something else that they had no idea about, that eventually they come to an age of accountability where they will make choices. Now they know this, and now it's a matter of faith. And so if the parent, the discipline with the rod is an extremely important aspect of training and discipline, but that's just one aspect. And if they see the parent excited, as unhappy with his own foolishness as he is with theirs, when as they grow up, they're going to see it. And they're going to see if you justify yours or if you're just as unhappy with yours as theirs. Like, if it's really just foolishness you don't like, or if it's something about me that got under your skin that you don't like, that will become obvious by how you deal with your own or how you deal with the other children, whether it's just favoritism. They're going to be evaluating all this as they grow up. Is this a matter of, if they can point it to favoritism, they're going to do it. If they can point it to just the fact that you got under their skin or because you just smashed your finger, they're going to do it. But if you try really hard to give a consistent message in the rod, in the love, in how you treat yourself, and how you treat the church and everything, if you have a consistent message that all foolishness is bad, we love righteousness, there's eternity to live for, I'm excited about storing up and saving up and being good for eternity, and they see that in you, it will have a powerful effect. That consistent message will have a powerful effect in shaping their life. But the problem is, we're humans too, and so there's going to be some inconsistency at some level, unfortunately, likely, in the consistency of that message. But as a parent, we need to understand that training and discipline is a big picture, and consistency in that training is going to be incredibly important. When God says you train them up in the way they should go, it's the whole picture. And we've seen people who had a good understanding of the way to build heart strings, but they didn't have an understanding of how to give discipline, which does build the proper heart strings. And then other people knew how to give the rod, but they didn't know how to win the heart. And so it's hard for adults to get a full picture of a consistent message. And so then the child grows up and they go, you just spanked me out of this feeling, or you just did it because you had played favorites because you didn't do it to her when she did the same thing, and you justified yourself when you did it. So that's something to really focus on, is that consistent message that it's foolishness, any foolishness. And then it will help the child separate that foolishness from themselves, because they will see that it is that in everything. It isn't just
there,
that.
There is one verse in the Bible that is universal, established, and it says, a wise son maketh a glad father. And even though a father may not understand a lot of things as that son is growing up, when he sees the son living in wisdom, he's going to be glad. If he's any father at all, he's going to be so glad that he had a wise son. And there is a great reward. That goes for daughters as well. There's a great reward and blessing in the heart of a father and mother when they see their children walking in truth. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. It's worth fighting for. It's worth laboring for. It's worth struggling for. Let's pray.